if he bent his knees in service to others. God has decreed that every knee shall bow to him. You see the difference there in the focus as we go into verse 9. Luke chapter 18, verse 14 says, I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Spoken by Jesus himself. What is the lesson here for us? The way up is the way down. The way up is the way down.
Amen.
I've got a question we want to try to answer today. And the question is, why is it logical that Christ will be exalted to the highest place? Why should he be? But before we do that, we have another therefore. Did you notice? Verse 9, another therefore. And remember, when we see that in Scripture, that brings to mind what preceded it. What preceded it caused what followed the therefore to happen. So therefore, from the verses last week, we learned that though Jesus was God, remember we learned that Jesus is God, though he was a perfect example of humility, it says so there in the scripture, because of his suffering, and because he died, therefore, God has exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. Now, we have a scripture. There's all kinds of scripture that actually affirms this. But let me just read Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. But we do see Jesus, who was made lower than the angels for a little while, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. For everyone. Now this exaltation has sort of a practical side to it. The exaltation of Jesus. And there's an application here for us that we don't want to miss. The point of chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, which Brother Trey handled last week, what the purpose of that, the point of those verses was to show us how to live ourselves. How should we live? You know, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. In humility, value others above yourselves. He's teaching us how to live. We are being called to humility just like Jesus did. The purpose of this whole text is to help us to be humble servants of other people at much cost to ourselves. So the therefore that we had last week becomes the therefore for us.
Amen.
As well. His exaltation, therefore our exaltation. Therefore we will be exalted if we follow Jesus and are united with him. We will be exalted.
Amen.
James chapter 4, verse 10. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's... I'm sorry, that's the next passage. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. This is talking to believers. This is talking to believers. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. 1 Peter 5, 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he might lift you up in due time. Exalted. Lifted up. Remember this word exalted is very important. It's not that hard really to understand. You know, Jesus was exalted when he was resurrected. Then he ascended into heaven, and he came to the right hand of the Father. He was glorified. It's not complete, is it? He hasn't returned. But this is part of the exaltation that is going on here with Jesus. Now let's look at this question. Why is it logical that Christ will be exalted to the highest place? Why should he be? The first thing we want to look at is the fact that the Bible says so. God will be exalted because the Father said he would be. There's all kind of prophecy in the Old Testament that says that very thing. That the Son, the Lord, will be exalted. 600 years before Christ, Isaiah the prophet said in Isaiah 52:13-14, 600 years before Christ is born. See, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted. Just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any human being, and his form marred beyond human likeness. Sound familiar? Sound like he's talking about someone in the future? What the Old Testament's all about, isn't it?
Amen.
Psalm 2, verses 7 and 8. I will proclaim the Lord's decree. He said to me, "You are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession." Now, one more Old Testament prophecy. And listen to this one very carefully. It's in Isaiah chapter 45. Remember, we're talking about the exaltation of Christ. Listen to what Isaiah again, the prophet Isaiah, had to say again. Verse 15. Truly, you are a God who has been hiding himself. Verse 18. For this is what the Lord says. He who created the heavens. Who created the heavens? Can we be more specific? Jesus, right?
Yeah.
Created the universe, right? Jesus. But here it says, he who created the heavens, he is God. He who fashioned and made the earth, he founded it. He did not create it to be empty, but formed it to be inhabited. Listen to this. He says, this God says, I am the Lord, and there is no other. I am the Lord, there is none other. Verse 21. Declare what is to be. Present it. Let them take counsel together who foretold this long ago, who declared it from the distant past. Was it not I? The Lord, and there is no God apart from me. A righteous God and a Savior. There is none but me. Turn to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. By myself I have sworn, my mouth has uttered in all integrity a word that will not be revoked. Before me, listen to this now, And this will sound familiar to you. Remember? 600 years before the coming of Christ, this is Isaiah speaking for God here. Actually, this is God speaking. I myself have sworn, my mouth has uttered in all integrity a word that will not be revoked. Before me, every knee will bow. By me, every tongue will swear. They will say of me, in the Lord alone are deliverance and strength. All who have raged against him will come to him and be put to shame. See, it's kind of tough, isn't it? We're talking about God here, and we're talking about Lord, and we're talking about Savior, we're talking about Messiah, all this, you know, it's kind of intermixed, isn't it? Jesus has been publicly exalted to the position that was his before his humiliation on the cross. Remember, he came to earth on his own accord, right? He had a choice to make. He didn't have to come to save us. He was there with God. He had made. Jesus came and was exalted into a position that was his before the humiliation of the cross, before the crucifixion. This is the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. I've just showed you three different prophecies there. God is the only Savior, and Jesus is that Savior.
Yeah.
Amen. Right?
Yes.
Jesus is the Lord, and every knee will bow. This Isaiah 45 passage, in which God is the speaker, is giving a description of himself. Now, Paul takes up that description and applies it to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what's happening in our verse today. Notice, every knee should bow, every tongue acknowledge. In some of the, maybe King James, it says confess. Every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Every tongue. Now, that brings us up to an interesting question. Does that mean everyone is going to be saved in the end?
No.
Some people call this universalism. Along with that, the same people will say, for example, there is no hell. Why would there be a hell if everybody's saved? We know that not to be true. Everyone will not be saved in the end. It doesn't mean that everyone will be saved in the end, but rather that everyone will acknowledge. Everyone will acknowledge Jesus as Lord. Do you see the difference? Let me give an example. Jesus has started his earthly ministry here, and he's doing his teaching, and he runs up against some demons. Clearly not saved individuals, we would say. In Mark 3:11, Mark says, whenever the impure spirits saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, "You are the Son of God." They recognized who Jesus was. That doesn't mean they went to the foot of the cross at that point and gave their life to the Lord. But they recognized who he was. D.A. Carson, probably one of the greatest exhibitors of the New Testament, I think. Just read him a good bit and have in the past. D.A. Carson, anything you can read that he has written is good. He says on this point, there will not be universal salvation. There will be universal confession as to who he is. That means that either we repent and confess him by faith as Lord now, or we will confess him in shame and terror on the last day.
Amen.
But confess, we will. Yeah. Everyone will be judged, right?
Amen.
Confess, we will. Now let's go to the second reason why we should expect this exaltation of Christ. And it is because he has a right, because he is, in fact, God himself. We saw that last week. He's God himself. Some of what we know about the name, remember we're struggling with this a little bit, what is exactly this name featured in our passage is a mystery. And it's hard for us to wrap our heads around. At least it was for me. The Lord, or Yahweh in the Old Testament. Yahweh. Can at least be traced back to Exodus chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. Let me read this for you. Exodus 3, 14 and 15. Remember what's going on here. God is speaking to Moses, and God has asked Moses to take a stand for him, and he essentially says, "Oh Lord, or God, who should I say? What is your name so I can tell people what your name is?" He says in verse 14, God said to Moses, "I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you." God also said to Moses, "Say to the Israelites, the Lord." Interesting, isn't it? The Lord. "The God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name you shall call me for generations to generation." Turns out, he is the same God who became incarnate and came to earth as a man. The Yahweh of the Old Testament was not supposed to be spoken. Remember, the Israelites couldn't speak his name. We're supposed to. He became our friend and Savior in the New Testament. Big difference. The Yahweh behind the curtain in the Old Testament, remember in the temple, in the Holy of Holies, became the Messiah and Lord as that curtain was torn from top to bottom during his crucifixion. It's also, I think, possible here that the name Lord, or the Greek word Kyrios, might also mean Jesus or Savior. We thought another thing in here. Remember in the Gospels, "And you will call his name Jesus because he will save his people from their sin." Savior. And remember from the Isaiah 45 passage, "I am the Lord and there is no other." The Lord Jesus is not offered as one possibility or some kind of a choice. There is no one but me.
Amen.
The Bible says this Lord is the Messiah. Now, the world has no problem in quoting John chapter 14, verse 6a. Jesus answered, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And the world will say, "Well, that's neat. That's really nice because I'm all about truth. I like truth. And I'm all about life. I'm all about having a lot of fun and having a lot of joy and having a lot of light in my life. The problem comes when you go to the back half of verse 6. 6b, when he said, no one comes to the Father except through me. And they'll say, how dare you? I hate people who always seem like they have the right answer, the only answer. Don't you think you're being a little arrogant? They'll say. Let me tell you something. This is fundamental for our faith today as we live our life, and it is essential for our eternity in the future. He is the only way to the Father. Don't let the world tarnish or cut away from its truth. And there's plenty of opposition out there. Latch on to the claims of the Lord Jesus Christ and take them to the bank. Isaiah says God is the only Savior, and Paul says Jesus is that God.
Amen.
Notice in verse 11, Jesus Christ is Lord. It will be unmistakably clear on that day that every knee will bow to him. Every knee. Buddha, Muhammad, the many gods of Hinduism, atheists, Satan himself. Everyone will bow, whether they want to or not. Now the third reason it is logical for Christ to be exalted is because he is the dear Son of the Father. The dear Son of the Father. I'd like to turn now to Jesus' high priestly prayer in John 17. This is where he prays to God for himself. He prays for all believers. In chapter 17, starting in verse 1 through 5. 1 through 5. Listen to this. This is confirming that he is the Son of the Father. This is Jesus speaking here. After Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed. Interesting, isn't it? He prayed. God himself prayed. He prays for us, doesn't he?
Amen.
Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those who have given you have given him. Those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. What was that work? What was that work?
The cross.
And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. There it is. In the beginning, before anything, right, you had the Trinity, right? Father, Son, Holy Spirit. He was at that place when he came to earth. The Father watched his Son become sin for us. The Father heard from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? The love of the Father for the Son made the Son's exaltation the predictable consequence of his humiliation. As the Father would not leave his Son in that hopeless situation, he wouldn't leave him on the cross or in the grave. He was exalted. The creator of the earth will be acknowledged totally. It says there in heaven and on earth and under the earth. There's nothing left, is there? He's above everything. The extent of his sovereign authority is endless. In heaven, he will be acknowledged by the saints and the angels. On earth, by the people who are Christians. And then under the earth, by Satan, demons, and the unsaved in hell. But he will be acknowledged. All will bow willingly, or they will be made to do so. As we go into communion this morning, I would ask that we turn our eyes upon Jesus. The writer of Hebrews said, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus' humiliation leads to his exaltation. The world that we see today is not the way God made it, is it? With all of its beauty and all of its wholesomeness. But in a world as man has spoiled it in rebellion against its creator. But there will come a day when we'll see Jesus not hanging from a cross, but crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone.
Amen.
The good news is we are serving the Lord Jesus Christ, living today at God's right hand. When we are discouraged in the circumstances of life, we need to consider him. Again, the writer of Hebrews. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. So that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Amen. Claude, would you and Russ come, please? Thank you. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." Thank you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Thank you for providing this way of practically remembering your Son Jesus and all that he's done for us. This communion, this sacrament. Thank you for being in our presence this morning. And we pray that we can be strengthened by knowing that within us we have the power of God himself. Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Let's turn to that last hymn. Turn your eyes. Thank you, Sam. Number 240.
Two
of four. Huh? Yes. 204? All right.
Yeah.
Thank you. I'm going to ask Trey if he'd close for us. Would you please?
Heavenly Father, we just are grateful for this time that we can be together. We thank you for your Spirit that encourages us and teaches us. We thank you for your word. It's such a gift, Lord, to know who you are, the things that you care about, the things that you value. And Father, we know that you give grace to the humble. You lift up those who are weak and poor in spirit. And Father, we know that that's not the way the world sees it, but Lord, you've called us to be salt and light. And we pray that as we humble ourselves and serve others, that they might see you, that they might glorify your name, that they might just see a bit of your glory and to know who you are through us. And we're thankful just for your grace to us as we walk through this world. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.